All right, open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 19, starting in verse 24. I've entitled our message this morning, Value of the King, and you'll see why as we go through this. I've broken up our verses into love, loyalty, and legalism. Now, to get us up to speed, David, once again, he was on the lam. He was on the run because his son, Absalom, wanted the throne. David did not deal with things properly. And unfortunately, Absalom wanted his throne, so David took off instead of dealing with his son. But now that the battle has ensued, David's men have had victory, sort of, seeing how 20,000 of their countrymen have died because of this battle. I'm not sure that you would count it as a victory. David's been mourning the loss of his son, even though the throne now is he's never departed from him, the throne. He's not taking the seat at this moment because he's waiting for Israel as a whole to cry out for him to come back. And I love the fact that we sang that song, Cry Out to You, because that's what God wants from us as well. And we looked at that last week. Revelation 22:17 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. So God won't force himself to be the king of your heart, nor will David force himself to be the king of Israel's heart. But what we're going to see here in the remainder of this chapter is we're going to see the condition of our heart. And so if you listen closely, I think you'll find yourself hidden in the pages that we're about to look at. So David, he was a great king. He was. He was a great king, but he was a horrible father and a horrible husband. He was a horrible husband because of the fact that he had many wives. That's a big boo-boo. Huge. One is enough. And because one wasn't enough, all of this has taken place. But he was also a horrible father because he refused to correct his kids. He refused to deal with his son. And so because he refused to deal with his son, war broke out and lives were lost. You know, as parents, it is important. First of all, as spouses, if you are married, it is important that you be a good spouse as a picture of Christ. But as parents, it is important that we do not just let things go, but that we correct our children. David, had he corrected his children, his child, and his other children, had he been a good husband, that would have been the first step. But secondly, had he dealt with his kids, especially Absalom, no war, 20,000 lives could have been spared. But instead, he'd rather save face with his son than save lives of his people. But there's a saying that says, respect is learned, honesty appreciated, trust is gained, and loyalty is returned. Now, that's a great sentiment. The unfortunate thing, for the most part, you can't find any of these. Not ever. I'm not saying ever, but it's difficult. Listen, respect, oftentimes in today's society and back then, respect is not learned. Oftentimes, people don't want to give respect. Honesty, I'll tell you, especially nowadays, honesty is not appreciated. In fact, honesty is shunned, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later. Trust is gained. Listen, in this fallen world, it's very difficult to trust people nowadays, isn't it? And loyalty returned? Boy, that would be awesome, wouldn't it? If loyalty was returned. Jesus Christ was loyal, and everyone said, crucify him, crucify him. In fact, even one of his very own right-hand men sold him out for 30 pieces of silver, if it were only true. The cool thing is it's not that it's impossible to find, it's difficulty, but thank God right now David is about to have some encounters with these very things. He's going to have an encounter with respect that has been learned, honesty that is appreciated, trust that is gained, and loyalty returned. Now, keep in mind, as David is going to return to his throne and his kingship over Israel, over Jerusalem, he's bringing rewards with him. Now, hang that on your belt, because that's what we're going to see from our king as well. As our king returns, he is going to bring rewards with him. Now, just so that we get a running start, I'm not going to pick it apart, but I want to show you something now that we're moving into Mephibosheth and Barzillai, as we move into his life. And we're going to see that there's actually three stages of maturity as Christians. So real quick, I'm not going to pick it apart, but let's look at Shimei starting in verse 18. We looked at it last week in closing, but I just want to revamp it real quick. Now Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king when he had crossed the Jordan. Then he said to the king, "Do not let my Lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did on the day that my Lord the king left Jerusalem." If you remember, he was kicking dirt, throwing rocks, saying, "Ooh, David, you're a bloody man because of what you did to Saul, and all the stuff that's going on in your life is just coming back on you because of you." Not true. But he was nasty and mean. And of course, David said, "Hey, just let him go. If God wants to stop him, God will stop him. Just let him keep talking." He says, "Listen, do not let my Lord impute iniquity to me, nor remember what wrongs your servant did on the day that my Lord left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart." Hey, dude, don't take it personally. Yeah, right. "For I, your servant, know that I have sinned." Jump down to 23. "Therefore the king said to Shimei, 'You shall not die.'" And the king swore to him. Now, this is a picture of you and I when we first came to Christ, right? Because look what he says. He says, "You're not going to die." He says, "I've sinned." When you and I came to Jesus for the first time, and if you haven't, please consider that as we go through this message. But when we first came to him, it was like, "I don't want to die. I don't want to go to hell." That was my first stage in my Christian walk. And for many of you, that may be where you are today, or perhaps that's where you were before. We first come to God for fear of going to hell. And David says to Shimei, "Yeah, you're guilty, dude. But hey, don't worry. You're not going to die. You're deserving of death, but I'm going to let you have life." Kind of reminiscent of Romans 6:23, right? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, we were deserving of death, but we came to Jesus and said, "I have sinned. Don't count my sins against me, God." And Jesus says, "Yeah, I give you life. I'm going to let you live." That's wonderful. So Shimei, now that David's back on the throne, all of a sudden he's giving value to the king. He sees the value of the king, and he repents. You and I, when we first came to Jesus, it's because we recognized he was on the throne, and we saw the value of our king, and we repented. But now we move to love, and we pick up our verses here in verse 24 through 30. And I love Mephibosheth. I just love this guy. Such a cool picture. Take Shimei, take him to heart. Mephibosheth, take him to heart. Watch this. "Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace." So Mephibosheth is actually Mephibomess. He's a mess. He's a mess right now. He's stinky. He's Captain Stinky here at your service. Now, it's been quite a while since David left. It Probably took him quite a while to rally all of Israel together to go into battle and all this. And now it's coming weeks, perhaps months. So he hasn't bathed his feet. Hello. Or himself, or cut his beard, or even washed his clothes. He's heartbroken. At this point, you have to realize, though, at this point, Mephibosheth doesn't have anything. Remember? Ziba comes to David. He brings his donkey, brings all this supplies for David and his men in the battle. And David says, where's Mephibosheth? Well, he didn't come because he's taking over the kingdom. He says everything that was Saul's belonged to him. Lie. And so David says, you know what, Ziba? Everything that I gave to Mephibosheth is yours. Forget that guy. So some people might say, well, no wonder he didn't bathe. He had no house. He had nowhere to bathe. He lost everything. His stuff is gone. That's why. Well, no, you're going to see it's much, much deeper than that. But he lost everything. Isn't that life? Right? Such is life. We lose stuff, right? People steal our stuff. The government takes our stuff. Of course, they don't think it's stealing. We know. Disasters can wipe out our stuff. The stuff we have sometimes breaks down. How about this? Sometimes the stuff we have just gets old and we need new stuff. But here we're going to see that stuff is not the perspective. Not at Mephibosheth. He has value of the king. We have to be careful not to get caught up in stuff. Because where would you be right now? If you lost everything, if you lost your house, your job, your health, would you be angry with God? Or would your response be like Mephibosheth? Check this out. Verse 25. So it was when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? In other words, Ziba, when Ziba came. Now, you got to understand, David at this point doesn't have the benefit we have. You know, we can read on ahead. We can know what the story is, what's going on. He has no idea. All he knows is Ziba came to him and told him that Mephibosheth wanted the kingdom. And now here's Mephibosheth all stinky. And he's like, well, why didn't you come? Why didn't you come with Ziba? Where were you at, man? And he answered. In other words, he's basically calling him out. Hey, what I heard is you wanted the kingdom. How dare you show your face now? You should have came earlier. You didn't come. So he's questioning him is what he's really doing. And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king because your servant is lame. In other words, Ziba deceived Mephibosheth and took advantage of a crippled man who could not fend for himself. How sad is that? How pathetic is that? Now, from David's vantage point, David's going, wait. I get one story from Ziba. I get another story from Mephibosheth. I don't know who's telling the truth here. But Mephibosheth says in verse 27, and he has slandered your servant. And my lord, the king, he has slandered your servant to my lord, the king. But my lord, the king is like an angel of God. And don't get caught up in this. He didn't have wings and a harp. He wasn't like, you know, never mind. He wasn't a little. He's just a messenger. Angel, angelos in the New Testament means messenger. So in other words, you're an angel of God, you know. Oh boy, is he probably, you know, from David's perspective, since he doesn't know who's telling the truth, he's probably thinking, boy, Mephibosheth, I'm an angel. Oh, yeah, I've heard that before. How many times have I had someone come up and tell me I'm an angel? Never, but that's okay. Therefore, since you speak of God, you're a worshiper of God, I've seen you, David, you're connected to God, you care about God, you're an angel of God. Therefore, what is, therefore do what is good in your eyes. Mephibosheth, humble dude. Now, first of all, you got to remember who Mephibosheth is. He's a cripple. Why is he a cripple? He is a cripple from the fall. Saul died, and it was customary that if the king were to die, you would then, if I was, you know, going in and invading your country, I would then wipe out your family so that no one would be contending for the throne. And so the nurse of Mephibosheth picks him up and runs with him. And she's hightailing it because she's trying to protect him. She falls and cripples the little boy. If it wasn't bad enough to lose his grandpa and his daddy and his inheritance, then to be a cripple at this time would be to be an outcast and a beggar. And now he's back to having nothing. David had blessed him with a lot. Ziba wanted it. Ziba connived. Ziba took it. Now he's back to nothing. Listen, stuff disappears, right? And people disappoint. It's true. Listen, family members will disappoint you. Friends will disappoint you. Sometimes spouses will disappoint you. Hey, pastors will disappoint you. Perhaps you say, Pastor Randy, you haven't disappointed me. Give me a time. I'll work it out. It's coming, baby. Stuff disappears and people disappoint. But to depend on the king, our spirit, our God is eternal and he's eternally in love with you. How cool is that? He's the only one who will never, ever disappoint you. Our kids will break our heart. Your friends will break your heart. But God just loves you, period. Never, ever disappoint you. You know who understands this? Mephibosheth. Watch this. Verse 28. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out anymore to the king? Holy mackerel. You see that? Here is a guy who says, I was a dead man. My family member were basically walking dead. And you took me in. And you set me at your table to eat with you. What does Jesus say? Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone open the door, I will come in and sup with him. Eat. We, you and I, brothers and sisters, we are product of the fall, but dead men, rejected, just like Mephibosheth, beggars. You say, well, you know, I've got a great position. I make good money. You're a beggar. All of that stuff will be gone. One day it is gone. But the king is forever. And Mephibosheth says, we're all dead. We're all dead. And you set me at your table. Everyone rejected me. Nobody wanted me. I'm crippled from the fall. And you took me in as your own and set me at your table and you were intimate with me. Whoa, glory. We were dead men, dead women. Not only did God spare us, but he sat us at his table and he adopted us. He treated us like his own children. And then he says this, because of that, I have no more reason to complain. How can I complain to my king when you showed me such great love? How about you and me? He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, and something goes bad in our life, and we complain, and we get upset, and we doubt whether God loves us. And here Mephibosheth understands. He says, I can't doubt the fact that you love me. You took me in. I was but dead. you would have killed me. Any other king would have killed me because I deserved death. That was the norm. Isn't that how we are? But what do? When all your stuff is gone, when the stuff disappears and people disappoint, how do you respond to God? God, it doesn't matter because at least I know you love me. Man, I love Mephibosheth. What a heart. What a heart of love. Verse 29. So the king said to him, Why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land. You know what he's saying? Dude, I don't want to hear it. Ziba told me you wanted the kingdom. Now you come and tell me that Ziba is the one who's bad. You know what? Fine. Divide the land. You guys work it out. I don't want to hear any more of this. I don't know who's telling the truth, who isn't. You get that? Divide the land. Watch Mephibosheth. Holy moly. Then Mephibosheth said to the king, rather, let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord, the king, has come back in peace to his own house. God, I don't want anything. I don't need anything. All I need is you to be enthroned in my heart and for there to be peace in my life because you're there. I don't care what I've lost. I don't care where I am. I don't care how stinky I am. All I know is you're my king and you're on the throne and I love you and you've taken me in. Is that your heart? I pray to God it is. I pray to God that right now all you want is God. Your grace is enough. We sang that. Did you mean it? Or your grace is enough until I lose my job and then it's not enough. Your grace is enough until I have a fight with my spouse and then it's not enough. Your grace is enough until my kid rejects God and rejects me and walks out. Then your grace isn't enough. Your grace is enough until I can't pay my rent and then it's not enough. Is God's grace enough? It was from Mephibosheth. If I can use a Texas analogy, you know I'm from Texas, a Texas analogy. If we have God, the rest is gravy. In Texas, they can make gravy out of anything, I promise. So if you got God, listen, if you have the Lord, everything else is gravy. And mashed potatoes and cornbread. And God is what's important. That he took you in. You and I were but dead men and women, rejected, no hope. And he set us at the table, at the king's table. And he said, I come into your heart. I stand at the door and I come in and I sup with you. I got to share this. We were having men's Bible study yesterday and Michael, the sound guy, he shared something. I said, dude, I got to steal that. So I'm going to share it with you. I'm going to steal it, but I'll tell you where I got it. But we were talking about God's word, and God's word says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And Michael said this. It was so cool. He goes, you know, when we see something, we can see it from a far distance. When we hear something, we can hear from something that's far away. Even when we smell something, like Mephibosheth, we could smell him from far away. But to taste has to be close and intimate. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You have to draw near to his word. You have to ingest his word in order to taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's why he says, I stand at the door and knock. I come in and I will dine with you so you can taste and see how good the Lord is. That once you have the Lord, the rest is gravy. As long as you have the king enthroned on your heart, oh, glory, it doesn't matter. Stuff will depart. People will disappoint. But our king is eternal. How cool is that? I love this. Let's move to the loyalty. And I love this. Coming off of all these downer chapters, having this encouragement here, seeing these incredible examples of our life. And watch, I'm going to show you here the loyalty as we see the value of the king. And Barzillai, that's a great name for your next child. Barzillai, the Gileadite, came down from Roglim. That's where they make Rogaine, by the way. And that's why Absalom had that long hair. It's like he obviously visited this place. Anyways, I'm sorry. I'm just going to call Barzillai. I'm just going to call him Barzilla. How about that? Okay, you get the picture. Okay, he went across the Jordan with the king to escort him across the Jordan. Now, Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old. Now, if you're 80 years old, you're like, hey, that's not very aged. No, you got to understand. Back then, there were no facelifts. There were no tummy. There were no tummy tucks. There wasn't even sunscreen. So they had the full impact. And not only that, if you lived 80 years, you lived 80 hard years. You walked everywhere. You washed clothes by hands. You chopped wood by hand. There's no gas stoves, no electricity. You get the idea. So he was a hard 80 years old. And he had provided the king with supplies while he stayed in Mahanaim, for he was a very rich man. So he's very aged, worn out, and he's very rich. And when David was fleeing from his son Absalom, as a rich man, he supplied David and his men with stuff because he was king. Barzillai had a great heart. He had the right heart. He was a wealthy man, but he used his wealth to bless the kingdom of God and to bless the king. When God gives a man or woman wealth, it's not for hoarding, it's for blessing. Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Barzillai, his heart was with the king. So therefore, that's where his treasure went, with the king. He expressed his heart. He expressed the worth of the king was to give the king graciously and supply for what God was doing. He believed in the king even when the king was down. Like those that believed in Jesus even before he had ascended. When David was on this earth, he was poor. Had no, foxes have their holes, birds have their nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to place his head. David, when he had nowhere to place his head, he was provided for by those. Jesus was placed into the tomb of a rich man because a rich man gave up his tomb. Now, Jesus doesn't need, he's rolling in glory and riches. David is now wealthy. He doesn't need a handout from Barzillai. He doesn't need it. Now he wants to give back. Why? Because when the king returns, he brings reward. Ha ha. Don't you like that? Do you see what's happening here? Shimei sinned against Jesus. David. He sinned against David. Now David's on the throne and he realizes, I've sinned. I need to repent. Please don't kill me. Gives him eternal life. We sinned against Jesus. We come to Jesus. Please don't kill me. Please don't give me death. I deserve death. Don't give it to me. And Jesus gives us the free gift of eternal life. That's stage one. That was stage one of my Christian walk. Some of you may be in stage one of your Christian walk. Some of you, maybe you're not saved yet and you need to get saved this morning. Think about it. But that's stage one. Then stage two is Mephibosheth. Once you get saved, then you realize, you know what? I'm a product of the fall. I'm a cripple. If it wasn't for him taking me in, I would be hopeless. But you know what? Now it's not that I'm fearing hell. I'm in love with my king. And I'm just glad he's on the throne. That's phase two of your Christian walk. Then there's phase three. Barzillai. When nothing matters in this world, it all goes to the kingdom of God and surrender to God. And you're ready to just meet your maker. Verse 33. And the king said to Barzillai, come across with me and I will provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem. Listen, I will provide for you. He's wealthy. But now the king, who was poor, is now wealthy. Jesus Christ was poor, but now he's wealthy. I mean, as far as heavenly things, on earth he had nothing. But now he gives blessings. And listen, it's up to you and I to support what God is doing in the kingdom. And then when we do that, God says this. Jesus says this. Listen, come with me, and I will provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ. See how cool that is? You can't outgive God, whether it be your time, treasures, or talents. And that's a matter of maturity. Shimei isn't given anything. He's just wanting forgiveness. Just don't kill me. Mephibosheth, he's just in love with God. But then you get to Barzillai, and he is so mature that he gives back. It's not that he just doesn't want anything. It's not that he wants to live. In fact, he gives back, and now he's just like, you know what? I could go home anytime because I'm going to heaven. Three stages of Christian walk. Where are you? Are you just, I just don't want to go to hell? Good. Step one. Are you at the point where you're like, you know what? I don't care about what I lose. I don't care what's taken away from me. I don't care about my legs. I don't care about my health. I just care that my Lord, my King, is on his throne and that I see him there, seated on the throne of my heart. Or have you matured to the point where not only do I not worry about whether I'm going to go to hell or not, because I'm not going. I already have I'm in with the king. Not only am I in love with the Lord and not afraid of what I'm losing, I'm actually giving to what God is doing and serving and refreshing. Verse 34. But Barzillai said to the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? Listen, dude, I'm getting old. I feel it coming on. I'm ready to go to the next stage. Verse 35. I am today 80 years old. Can I discern between good and bad? Like, dude, I can't even think straight. Where's my wallet? Where's my keys? Where did I park my car? My wife can confirm that. I'm like, honey, where's my glasses? She goes, you got them on. I get what he's saying here. Can I discern good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Dude, it just goes right through me. Can't even taste it. Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Right? You know what? I find myself now, honey. What did you say, honey? What, honey? I can't hear you. But you know what? I'll be laying in bed. There's a bird outside. I hear that all night. I was like, I can't sleep. All of a sudden, my hearing is like super keen. He's like, look, I can't hear. I can't taste. I'm getting old, my eyesight, I can't discern between good and bad. He says, why then should your servant be a further burden to my Lord and King? Listen, He would not be a burden to David. David is, he's got servants. He's got wealth. He's got more wealth than this guy. He's now seated where he could take care of this guy. But basically what the guy is saying is, I'm just happy. I don't need anything. My life is full. I've lived a long life. I've been wealthy. You're going to see he's got a son. Your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king. And why, look at this, and why should the king repay me with such a reward? Oh, man, Barzillai, he's just like, you know what? I gave to you, David. I didn't give to you expecting to get back. Hello? How about you? He gave out of the right heart and the right motive, not out of self-exaltation. He's not looking to see. He didn't give to the king going, oh, man, when he gets back on the throne, he's going to repay me. I'm going to be loaded. What about your giving to God? I'm not just talking about finances. I'm talking about anything, your time, your talents, and your treasure. Are you giving? I know people who come and serve because they just want position or they want people to think they're holy. I know people who give thinking, well, I can't outgive God. I'm going to give. So, all right, Lord, waiting for my bank account to get fatter. No, that's the wrong heart. I know people who memorize scriptures just to impress other people on how much they know. Not good. God's not impressed with that. God is impressed with Barzillai. David's impressed. It's a picture of God, the king, and those who truly love him and serve him. First, we come broken. I'm a sinner. Then we go, I don't care what I lose, what happens to me. I'm just in love with you, being thrown in my heart. And then we mature to the point where we're not just hanging on to what we have and losing stuff. We're giving to God in maturity. Verse 37. Please let your servant turn back that I may die in my own city. See, he's like, dude, I'm ready to pass, man. I'm cool with it. It's my time. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to be with the heavenly king who put you in office. That I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and mother. But here is your servant, Chimham, another great name. Let him cross over with my lord the king. And do for him what seems good to you. It's believed, and I believe, Chimham is his son. Now, in Kings, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 7, it says, when David was dying, he said, show kindness to the son of Barzillai. That would be Chimham. Because here he's going to promise Barzillai to take care of Chimham. David keeps his word. And because Barzillai is selfless in his giving, David, the king, is going to give back. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all else will be added to you. Matthew 6:33. But once again, Barzillai, very wise man. He understood that his service, his wealth, his life was meant for the giving up for others. He understood his service, his wealth, and his life was for the giving up for others, for the benefit of others. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. If you want to turn there or write it down, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Listen to what it says. And God is able to bless you abundantly. Barzillai, blessed abundantly, wealthy, old age, full life, and he has children. Blessed. So that, look, listen what it says. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound, look at this, in every good work. What are blessings for? Blessings are so that you and I will abound in good work. You know what the problem is? Unfortunately, in the modern church, too many people come to church and they act like they're a guest. Oh, hey, how long have you been coming here? 5 years, but I'm a guest. Serve me. We're acting like guests when we're called to be hosts. We come in, it's like, feed me, wash me, change me. When it's supposed to be the other way around. We're to be washing the feet. We're to be giving to the work of God, our time, our treasure, and our talents. Do you see what's happening here? Shimei, basic believer, no service, no giving. He hasn't lost anything. He's just coming, crying out for mercy, and he gets it. You get saved. Next stage, you're losing stuff, but you're maturing. Your stuff is taken away, your health, your car, your job, your marriage, whatever. But you know what? You're just happy that the Lord is seated on the throne. Next stage of maturity. Third and final stage of maturity, not only do you not care about what you're losing, but you're giving to God. Listen, the moment when we realize and answer our call, our faith will grow. The moment you answer the call of God, our spiritual lives will grow. The problem is, in the church, there are too many baby Christians not growing. Not growing in the milk of the word. First we get milk and then we go to meat. We'll look at that here in a moment. But know this, when Christ returns, and we looked at this, behold, I come quickly, and my what is with me? My reward for those who work diligently. God's reward. Right here, Barzillai, God has given rewards. He gave life. He gave blessings of land and position. And here, finally, he gave promise to Barzillai. Verse 38. And the king answered, Shimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what seems good to you. Now, whatever you request of me, I will do for you. And we see that later on, when David's dying, he says, take care of the son of Barzillai. Verse 39. Then all the people went over the Jordan when the king was crossing over. And look at this. And the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him. And he returned to his own place. He kissed him, grabbed him by the face, and just, mwah. You know what? When you and I mature to the point where not only are we not concerned about what we lose or what we gain, but we're actually serving and giving to the Lord, God just wants to take your little fat face and kiss you. And when God kisses you, it's cool. It's a beautiful thing. And then when Jesus returns, and it's very soon, kids, his reward is with him. For those who served, for those who matured, for those who grew up. Now, by the way, Jeremiah 41:17 tells us something. And they departed and dwelled in the habitation of Shimham, which is by Bethlehem, to go to enter into Egypt. It is believed that Shimham opened a cattle vanzeri in Bethlehem. And you say, cattle vanzeri? What's that? Okay. Remember when Joseph and Mary, she's pregnant, and they go look for somewhere to stay, and if there was no room at the inn, it was a cattle vanzeri. See, when we think inn, we think Holiday Inn, Ramada Inn. No, no, no. Listen, a cattle vanzeri was basically a square building, two-story. Basically, you climbed a ladder onto a loft. There would be hay up there. That's where the people would sleep. You'd move all the cattle, and there'd be cattle from 5, 6, 7 different shepherds. They'd herd them into the center. Your sheep, your cattle would be down there below you. You'd sleep up here, and you can imagine the aroma would be spectacular. But so when it's like there's no room in the inn, it was a cattle vanzeri. Guess whose cattle vanzeri most commentators, or at least the ones I trust, believe that it was Shinham's cattle vanzeri, the inn that they went to. Isn't it neat how it all kind of connects together? David shows Shinham mercy and grace, And Shinham says, Jesus, no room. No, I'm just teasing. He had no way of knowing. He wasn't even alive at that point, but you get the idea. Here we come to legalism. Okay, so we see three beautiful examples of salvation. Boop, boop, boop. More mature, and spectacular. Our salvation, maturity, and ready, just seasoned Christian. Now we're going to see the opposite as we look at legalism in verse 40 through 43. Now the king went to Gilgal, and Shinham went on with him. And all the people of Judah escorted the king and half of the people of Israel. So all the people of Judah and half of the people of Israel. So it's a huge crowd. Just then all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, oh boy, why have your brethren, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king and his household and all of David's men with him across the Jordan? In other words, they weren't for you, David. They were the last ones. You had to talk them into letting you be king. So why do they get to escort you? Verse 42, rebuttal. So the men of Judah answered the men of Israel because, now notice, they asked the king. So here you go. So the men of Judah answered the men of Israel because the king is a close relative of ours. Why then are you angry over this matter? Dude, he's our blood. He is of the tribe of Judah. Hello? Why are you getting all bent out of shape? Have we ever eaten at the king's expense? Or has he given us any gifts? Dude, what do you care if we're escorting him? We're not mooching off him. We're not asking him for some money. Besides, he is one of us. He's of the tribe of Judah. But do you remember last week? Real quick, just jump back to verse 11 in the same chapter. I'm going to read it real quick just to get back into context. So the king said to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, saying, speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house? Since the words of all Israel have come to the king and to his very house. Are you my brethren? You are my brethren. You are my bone and my flesh. Why then are you the last to bring back the king? So here, all the rest of the tribes, yay, David. These guys, no, David. And he says, why are you the last? I'm the same tribe. Watch this move. Remember this? Say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? God do to me and more also if you are not commander of the army before me continually in place of Joab. So he swayed the hearts of all men of Judah. Basically, David discovers that Joab is the one who killed Absalom. He's mad. Arr. So he goes and he gets Judah's general, and he puts him as his general. The problem is, Judah's general, Amasa, was against David and his army, and Joab was his general. So he basically switches generals. He takes the enemies. But at the same time, he's mad at Joab, but he's also making a political strategy move. Look, if I take the general of Judah and make him my general, then I've won their hearts, and it worked. It's going to bite him in the long run, but for now it works. Good politician. And that's kind of an oxymoron, but we won't go there. 43. Some of you will be going like, I get it on the way home. Honey, that was funny. Okay. 43. The men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, We have 10 shares in the king. We have 10 shares in the king. All of a sudden, he's a commodity. What are they going to saw him? Here, you take a foot, you take a hand. We'll divide him in 10 pieces. Everyone gets a piece of the king. What do you got, 10 shares? That's so childish, right? Therefore, we also have more right to David than you. He's our king. There's 10 of us and one of you. He's more. He belongs more to us. It's like, you know, that's the last piece of birthday cake. That's my piece of birthday cake. He ate my piece of birthday cake. It's like, whatever, man. Silly. Childish. Why then do you despise us? Because they're walking with David, escorting him. That's they despise. Were we not the first to advise, bring back our king? Then weren't we the first ones to say we want him back? He's our king. We get to walk him across the river, not you. You stay over there. Wow. Okay. So we see this is childish. You get it? And these are God's people. Okay. I want to show you this. Let's jump 2,000 years forward to the New Testament. Okay, I want to show you how hearts haven't changed. Jump to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. 2,000 years later, Paul says, I, brethren. Okay, as soon as he says, I, brethren, he's talking to believers. Okay? Could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal. Listen, as soon as he said, you, brethren, that should be spiritual people. If you're a brethren, that's a spiritual person. But they're not acting spiritual, just like these Jews are not acting godly. He says, and I, brethren, do not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, fleshy, as babes in Christ. I fed you with the milk and not with solid food. I didn't give you meat. I gave you milk because you couldn't handle milk. I mean, meat. You could only handle milk. He says, I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were unable to receive it. And even now you're still not able. You're still acting like babies. For you are still carnal. Watch. Why are they still carnal? Look at. For where there are envy, there's envy. David's our king. Strife, you don't get to walk him. We walk him. Division, us against you. We got 10 parts against one. Are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? Whoa, hold on. Aren't we just mere men? No, we're not. Once you become a brethren, the Bible says you are more than conquerors. But you know what I see in the church? People who act like babies. He says this. For one says, I am of Paul. Another says, I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Verse 5. Who then is Paul? Who then is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollo watered, but God gave increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. And each one will receive, look at this, each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. No labor, no reward. Labor, reward. Verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, not guests, hosts. You are God's field. You are God's building. Verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Hello. Jump down to verse 20. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas is Peter, by the way, or the world, or life, or death. How about that? Guess what, everybody? Life is yours, and death is yours. There you go. Enjoy that. Have a big old bowl of death. It's like, that's supposed to be encouraging? It is. It is encouraging. Because through death, we see Christ face to face. So he says, the world, or life, or death, or things past, or things present to come are all yours. They're yours. You are Christ, and Christ is God's. So 4,000 years ago, the Jews whining, complaining, acting carnal, acting like babies. You come 2,000 years into the New Testament, whining, complaining. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas. And then let's come to today in the church. We have the same thing going on in the church today. People whining and complaining. People dividing. Rather than just being happy that God is on the throne, people get bent out of shape. Listen, if you leave HBC because I'm teaching wrong doctrine, more power to you. Praise God. But actually, what you should do is come and talk to me. Let's work it out. Because if I am doctrinally wrong, I will come up here the next Sunday and tell everyone, you know what? I made a mistake doctrinally. I can make a mistake and I can also be teachable. But if you leave because of doctrine, at least you're leaving for a right reason. But if you leave HBC because you didn't get your way, I wanted to do that. I didn't like that. I didn't like this. I didn't like that. And it's not a problem with the teaching. The teaching is of God. Then you need to humble yourself. Because you're leaving for the wrong reason. You're dividing. You're being carnal. You're being fleshy. If you leave, okay, if you leave because it's too convicting, I want to abide and glide, Pastor. I don't want to hear conviction. I don't want to be told that I need to change. Then you know what? When you leave, I hear crying on the way out. And a full diaper. What's that smell? It's a full diaper. You're still fleshy. You're still taking in milk instead of taking meat. You have to get off the teat and get on the meat. We need to grow up. As Christians, we need to grow up. Listen, Paul is upset at the church because they're still taking in milk. And he's like, I wanted to give you meat, but I couldn't. David is sitting here listening to the tribes bicker over who gets to walk him across the river because we wanted him first. Listen, all of the tribes were against David. First, they're fighting him, and now they're fighting for him. And by the way, this is going to be the beginning of a split between basically North and South, not Korea, Israel. It's going to cause a division. We're going to see that in the coming chapters while David is still alive because of division. Listen, when I see people cause division in a church, I know this. They are not as spiritual as they think they are. They are fleshy. And I feel sorry for them because they are truly babies if they're saved at all. They're babies in Christ, and they have my pity. I love them. There's one right now. That's a great analogy. That's what it sounds like sometimes amongst some people in the body of Christ. Grow up. Let's grow up and give God his worth. Let's give value to the King. Look at this. Yet the words of the men of Judah were fiercer. Hello, oh, fiercer. You know what that tells you? There was a hardcore screaming, yelling argument. It wasn't just a friendly disagreement. It was fierce. The words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. It was a heated fight that'll lead to the split of a nation. And it's sad when a church splits, because I tell you, when a church splits, it's because there's a lot of baby Christians thinking that they're bigger than they are, thinking that they are pulling their big pants up and they're not. When stuff like that happens, when there's division in the church, those people who are causing division devalue their king. Because no longer is it, am I just happy to have you on the throne? No, it's, I want my way or I'm going to cause division. And that's what Israel's going to do. That's what the First Corinthian church were doing. Listen, set your affections on the person, not the provision. Set your affections on the king, not the kingdom. Set your affections on the giver and not the blessings. Listen, provisions are great. Provisions are great, but the king is greater than the provisions. The kingdom is great, But the king is greater than the kingdom. And blessings, well, blessings are blessings, right? But the one who gave the blessings is greater than the blessings offered. Where are you at, my brothers and sisters? Are you just hanging on for dear life? I just don't want to go to hell. Are you like, it doesn't matter if my family, if I lose my family, if I lose my wealth, if I lose my job, if I lose my health, as long as my king is on the throne of my heart, I'm happy, like Mephibosheth? Or are you past that where you don't care what you have, not only that, what you do have, your time, your treasures, and your talents you give to the Lord, and the Lord just wants to take your little chubby cheeks and kiss you? How much worth are you giving to your king? I want to close. Don't shut your Bibles. Don't close your thoughts. I want to read this to you if I can get through it, this service. I want to read you the words of a song that, listen to this. It's by Anointed, and the song is called I Adore You. So, I adore you. I adore you. No one in this world I love more. It's a mystery that the maker of the universe calls me his own. It amazes me that the one who lets me wander away always leads me home. God wants you home. Give him worth. Grow up. Listen to the call and respond to the king.